We've been preaching about that thought, things that pertain to life and godliness. And I want to reemphasize tonight again, godliness is a life. And when you look at a child of God and you see someone that is living for Jesus, you should see life. You should behold, amen, a countenance of joy and peace and satisfaction. That's not a prosperity gospel message. That's not a health and wealth message tonight. It is the reality that yes, they that live godly shall suffer persecution, and there are storms and trials and troubles that every child of God will face, just like anyone else in the world. But in the midst of those troubles, in the midst of those problems, there is a life, there is a purpose, there is a reason, amen, to live. I was speaking to the chapel service on, or to the chapel congregation on Tuesday, and I was talking about Brother Kofor and the situations that he lives in there in Mongolia. And I said, many of you would say, there is no way I could live like that. There is no way that I could live under those conditions and in those circumstances. There is no way that I would live like that. Well, are you living where you're at now? That's what I said. I said, I tell you what, you can say for them, they are living. Are you? Amen. I believe that's important. Amen. They are living, and I trust that you are too, and not just existing. You may be far more comfortable than they are, but not living. You may have a lot of things that make you, living more of a convenient life in regard to existing in this world. But I'm telling you, they have a purpose. They have a desire. They have a reason to be alive, and that's what godly living is all about. And so with that being said tonight, I want to preach to you about the Comforter. And I want to give you two thoughts that I left off on Sunday morning. And I want you to take your Bible and go to John 16 so that I can read these verses to you. And then we'll give you two simple thoughts that I think need to be preached tonight. And then we'll go to the house. John 16 and verse number 7. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Here's what he says, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, that office of the Spirit of God that is unveiled in the verses that I just read revolve around the sinner. They revolve around the lost, those that are not saved by the grace of God. That is the responsibility of the Spirit as the Comforter to bring conviction to that one that's undone without Jesus. But we go on and read further. Here's what he says. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, verse number 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Look in verse number 15. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. We preached about things that pertain unto godliness. Simply this, God has equipped you to be everything that he expects from you. God has given us everything that we need to be everything that he wants us to be. and we talked about many subjects. We talked about the commandments. And it's very important. I know I'm repeating myself. I don't have a mental problem tonight, all right? Amen. I repeat myself because I want you to get, amen, a picture of what I'm trying to convey in your heart and mind. All right, the commandments you have in your hand tonight, a Bible, the Word of God, you have it in your hand. You can go to a store about anywhere in America, find a place where you can purchase a Bible somewhere, amen. You can buy the Bible and put it in your hand. You can sit here as I have read these verses, and you can listen to what I've read and look at what I'm reading, and you can get the content of the verses in your head. You can even leave this building tonight and do what this Bible says. You can heed it. You can do all that and still know nothing about godliness and a holy life, because it takes a supernatural, miraculous work of God to put this book in your heart. And that is what God has done to equip you to be godly. Is everybody getting that? The point is God, the divine Father of heaven, has miraculously took these principles that I have been trying to preach and done a work in our lives through the new birth. And as a result of being regenerated by the power of the gospel, so that we can be everything that he wants us to be. All right, let me get ahead. If I don't go on, I'll get tied up. Amen. We talked about commandments. We've talked about chastisement. We went to Hebrews chapter 12. You know, God's going to deal with you as a son. And the Bible said in the Word of God that that chastening, it doesn't seem very pleasurable when we're experiencing it. But when it is over with, when you yield to the hand of God's correction, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. That's what I'm preaching about. Holiness, living godly. We talked about the cross. We preached about being under the shadow of Calvary. And you know, the devil's going to fight you. You're no match for the devil. We talked about that in the junior high doctrines class this week. We went into angelology, talked about Lucifer, the son of the morning, his wisdom, his power, all that he knows. And I said, you're no match for it. I'm telling you, the devil is an unbelievably powerful individual. We are told in this verse, in these verses, that he is the prince of this world. He is the God of this world. Are you listening to me? He is very powerful, and you're no match for him. You're no match for society. You can't handle rejecting the allurement and the power of the world. Fact of the matter is, you're no match for who you looked in the mirror at this morning. Amen. You're no match for your flesh, for your own desires. But I'm glad when you get to Calvary, the life of Jesus through the cross where Jesus died can be lived through you and in your life if he is a part of you. You're getting that tonight? It's all about the Lord Jesus being a part of who you are. We talked about companionship. We've talked about the counselor. He is our advocate. He is the paraclete. In other words, when our ship is tossed to and fro and we're in trouble or we're stranded on the sea of life, amen, the counselor will pull up alongside of us and help us and aid us and work in our life. That is miraculous. That is supernatural. Then Sunday we began to talk about the Comforter from these verses that we've just read in John 16. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Amen. In these verses we have seen how that when Jesus ascended on high and the day of Pentecost was experienced in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came down that day and began his earthly ministry in the New Testament realm, the days of grace that that you and I are living in tonight, an age that no one else has ever experienced. No one else has ever been considered a son of God in all of the Old Testament. Abraham was the friend of God. Are you listening to me? David was a man after God's own heart, and Moses was a great servant of God, but none of them were ever called the sons of God until we step into the New Testament when the blood was shed, and he says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, or what we shall be when we see him. We will be like him. Amen. And so we experience the Spirit of God who lives within us and works through us as the children of God. Amen. We've been dealing with the provisions of holiness. And I want to make this statement again. It is the supernatural, miraculous provisions of God to enable us to be what is humanly impossible, yet demanded by our Heavenly Father, living godly. And I'll say again, God has equipped us to meet his expectations. Here's what we preached about on the Lord's Day. We talked about the governor. The Spirit of God is a governor. And we went to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, and we ask you this question: who is in control of your life? In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Belong to him. He's the governor. He should control your life. Then we talked about from Romans 8 how this governor not only controls your life, but he conforms your life. Went to Romans chapter 8. He hath predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who's conforming you? Why do you look the way you look tonight? Why did you talk the way you talk today? Why did you listen to the things you listened to and was manipulated by? What manipulated your life today, I guess I should say, or should ask? Amen. Who is conforming you? Who is controlling you? I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God dwells within you, he dwells within you as a result of the miraculous new birth, the saving grace of God, and you can live a spiritual life governed, controlled, and conformed by the Spirit of God. Amen. Secondly, we preach Sunday, not only does he govern us toward holiness, but he guides in holiness. We talked about the truth in these verses. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. I'll emphasize again, a lot of people blame a lot of stuff on the Spirit of God that really is not founded on the Scripture. Would you agree? Oh, you don't have to listen to very many preachers or, you know, get involved with much televangelism. You'll hear a lot of people emphasize the Spirit of God and blame a lot of things on him that does not find a foundation in this book. And I'm going to tell you something. He is the Spirit of truth. He is never going to guide outside of the principles that are found and the precepts of the Word of God. And so, if you think that you are being impressed to do something that this book clearly states that it's not right, then you better try the spirits and see if they be of God. Because there are many spirits in this world, and there is only one way to determine who the Holy Spirit is, and that is through the Holy Scriptures. Amen. That is very simple Bible doctrine, but it's important that you understand it tonight. So he guides in truth. He guides in things. In verse number 13, here's what he said. He, the Spirit of truth, is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll guide you about things. He'll give you an understanding of where this world is headed. because of the things that are taking place. I'm going to tell you what, I will look at the news on a website or something in the morning, or glance at a paper or something like that, and I'll stand back and I'll try to look at the overall picture of what's going on in America, and I'll see the things that are taking place, and it scares me. It scares me. But most people get in a very confined world and they cannot see the things that are leading us down the road that we're headed. And then he guides towards something. He shall glorify me. Amen. He guides us towards someone, I should say, in verse number 14. So that's why I preach Sunday and preach a little bit tonight too. Amen. He governs toward holiness. He guides in holiness. Now let me talk to you about the gifts that he gives that are holy. Galatians 5. And we've preached about this, and I'm not going to labor this point tonight, but I want you to understand that the gifts of the Spirit of God are holy. Amen? The gifts of the Spirit of God are holy. Amen. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about, but I want to talk to you about the gift that God gives through the Spirit of God as a result of walking in the Spirit. Notice what he said in Galatians 5, verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty plain. Amen. You go to a funeral, step into a funeral home, be the wickedest man that's ever lived in that county, and somebody will put him in the pearly gates. Be a drunkard, an adulterer, beat his wife, never take care of his children, he's in a better place. God help us. Amen. The Bible is very clear on where people go that are not saved by the grace of God, that live in these kinds, live this kind of life. Are you listening to me? They don't inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you what, those verses right there are probably the greatest verses in all the Bible that defend repentance, the doctrine of repentance. Notice verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's what I'm trying to preach about tonight. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. They that are Christ. Look, notice verse 24, I'm preaching about godly living. I'm preaching about tonight what God has provided for you. To live godly. He has provided through what is said by the Lord Jesus himself in John 16 and what we know historically took place in Acts 2, that the Spirit of God came into this world and indwelt that first body of believers in Acts 2. And every man that is saved by the grace of God tonight has within his soul the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul said in the book of Romans, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. So tonight, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. And here's what he says. And they, verse 24, that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Boy, that's a verse. Let us not be desirous of that. I'll get distracted. Amen. Let me talk to you about the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit, and I know where your mind's at, your mind's in Corinthians, but the man that walks in the Spirit, these are the evidences that a man has the fruit singular of the Spirit. Now, you better notice that. It didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It said the fruit of the Spirit. Are you listening to me? You don't grow into this thing. Well, I get a little bit, I walk a little bit in the Spirit, and here's what happens to me. I walk a little bit in the Spirit, and I start loving everybody. And then all of a sudden, I walk a few more steps, and I just get happy. I have joy. And then, you know, I'm just overwhelmed after a few more days or a few more years of walking in the Spirit, and then just nothing bothers me. I just all of a sudden have peace about everything, and so on and so forth. It is a singular fruit that is manifest in 9 different ways, but it's all, amen, a work of the Spirit of God. Is everybody with me tonight? Amen. I hope you are. I don't want to lose you. I know you've had a hard day, worked all day. Give me just a few minutes of your time tonight. If you walk in the Spirit, every one of these 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be manifested in your life. And if you're not temperate, you're not walking in the Spirit. I don't care how much you love everybody and how much peace you have and how much you smile. If you're not long-suffering, I don't care how temperate you are. You can have the first penny you ever made in your life, never touch a drop of alcohol, never smoke a cigarette, never glutton, never do anything in excess, never go do anything that would be surfeiting, as the Bible says. You have your flesh under control, you've got it harnessed, but you're short-tempered. You have no space for anyone. You are not walking in the Spirit. Don't work that way. Not according to what that Bible says. Now, you might get that out of Sadie's almanac, but not the Bible. Amen. So in verse 16, this involves a walk. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it involves a walk. It involves a will. I'll just give you the outline in verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. It involves a will. Will you walk in the Spirit, or will you live to the flesh? Will you? I can't answer that question for you, John Taylor. Luke, I cannot make that decision for you. I can preach to you and threaten to beat you in the head with a ball bat if you don't do right and stay out of trouble. But when it all boils down to the bottom line, son, you will make a choice as to whether or not you will walk in the Spirit or live to your flesh. You will make that choice. And I can preach to you girls how damaging the flesh can be and how destructive, and it's never made anybody happy. It's always left everybody high and dry and empty. It has never brought satisfaction. It has never contented anyone. At the end of the day, they've always been miserable. The eye of man is never satisfied. You give him this, he wants more. Give him this, he wants more. He can never be contented. He can never be satisfied. But I'm telling you, the Spirit of God can satisfied, and walking with the Lord and serving Jesus can be the most fulfilling life that you could ever experience tonight. Amen. And I can preach that to you. But I've preached it to people for years and see them walk out that door and go live to the world. And then talk to their mom and daddy about how miserable and unhappy and dissatisfied they are, but stay there. I don't understand that. I just know that's the devil, the deceptive power of Satan, who can be transformed into an angel of light. And I know that that is the way he works and the power that he has. And the deception that he administers in the lives of people. But here's what we have in these verses. We have a walk. We have a will. What will you do? Will you make a choice tonight? Boy, wouldn't it be a blessing tonight if we had a group of families We had some young men, some young ladies that would say, I am sick of existing. And I want to live. I want to live. Whether no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what God's choice for my life is as far as His will is concerned, if it's here, if it's in a foreign mission field, if it's serving the Lord in the school, if it's helping Brother Tarvin, if it's working in this ministry in some fashion, I want to do it in a spiritual way. I want to live. I want to live. I just don't want to be regimented and exist. I want to have life. Involves a will, then it involves a war. Verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Involves a battle. It involves a struggle. If you're saved tonight, salvation did not eradicate the flesh. In other words, it did not. Are you listening to me? It did not take away the Adam in you. It did not take away. It washed you in Jesus' blood, and it brought forgiveness and satisfaction and the power and all the things that pertain unto godliness. But you got to understand that there is a battle. But the blessing of knowing that there is a battle, that there is the promise of victory if you'll just walk in the Spirit. Don't believe the devil. Don't trust the flesh. Are you listening? There's a war. There's a battle. You've heard preachers say this and tell this story. He went to this missionary went to this tribe of Indians, preached the gospel to them. Some of them got saved. Years later, he came back. He began to talk to that tribe of Indians about, you know, how things were going and what was going on. And the Indian chief said, I got black dog and I got white dog on the inside fighting. And the missionary said, who's winning? The Indian said, the one I feed the most. Are you listening? You feed your flesh, nurture your flesh, and prepare your mind through lustful things, amen, to think about and to ponder on. There's going to come a time that you're going to yield to them and try to experiment with those things. And before it's all said and done, you'll be ensnared by those things. But if you'll walk in the Spirit, deny the flesh, serve God, be faithful to the Word of God, and serve the Lord, I'm telling you, there is joy unspeakable in serving God. Amen. Nothing like serving the Lord. There's a war. There's a would in this verse. You cannot do the things that you would. Paul talks about in Romans 12. He unveils to us at best the problems that a man has in this life. But the things that you would, I want you to listen to that now, that W-O-U-L-D, would. What would you do tonight if you could? What would you do? What would you? What would you do tonight? I'm preaching about the power of the Holy Spirit that's in your life if you're saved, if you'll yield to it and walk in it. What would you do tonight, Sam? What would you do if you could? I'm going to tell you what, there's not a man in this Bible outside of Jesus himself that had a greater desire to serve the God of heaven than the Apostle Paul. Would you admit to that? And he said, the things that I would do, he said, I find myself not doing. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver? Paul's saying, man, I want to do this, and I find myself a failure. I try to go here to serve the Lord, and I find myself stepping back. And he said, oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I want to serve God. I want to serve God. And Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, but I want to live for God. That's a power of the Holy Ghost in a man's life that is driving him to be what God wants him to be, to serve the Lord, to be faithful to God, and to honor the Lord in his life. That's what he would do. And at that, at best, he understands, Brother Joe, that he falls short. Am I making any sense? That's the Spirit of God in a man, Chance, that pushes that man to serve the Lord. He would. What would you do? I tell you what I would do tonight. Here's what I would do. I would stop everybody from ever sinning again.
Amen. That's right.
That's the Spirit of God in me, hating sin. I'd stop abortion tonight. That's what I'd do. I'd preach every day of my life. Tell the world about Jesus. That's what I'd do. But I find myself just like the Apostle Paul, not doing what I should do. But I would do it. What would you do? Am I making any sense, Bethany? What would you do? What's your heart? What's your desire? If you are led by the Spirit and you walk in the Spirit and you understand that there is a conflict and there is a war and you must protect your mind, you must not feed the flesh, you listen to trash, you look at trash, and you get around people and things that are going to ensnare you and entrap your mind, it is going to be a constant daily battle, and you're going to face defeat when you feed the enemy. I mean, if we continue to train and feed our enemies, we are going to soon be overtaken in America. Does that make sense? Amen. I mean, in our country, we if we continue to be passive and to allow, I mean, sodomy is on the rise. It's everywhere. You can't go to a rural area that is not there. And we have laws and all kind of things going. We are passive. Nobody can even stand up and declare that it's sin. You go to Canada tonight and they can put you in jail for standing in a pulpit and saying sodomy is wicked and sinful and God hates it. What I just said right there would put me in jail in Canada. There are laws on the books that would incarcerate me for what I just said in a public meeting.
Amen.
I'm just going to tell you tonight, you feed the enemy and he is going to overpower you. You better understand that tonight. But we have been given the Spirit of God. And in this, we can fulfill those desires. And we can fulfill those thirsts that we have in serving the Lord. If we will walk and exercise our will to be led by the Spirit. Do the things we would. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Their works. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? I have 4 children. I have a terrible memory. But I remember their days as children. I never one time ever sat them down and taught them how to lie. You ever taught your children how to, is anybody in here sat down with any kind of curriculum and taught your children how to lie? I'm going to ask you another question. Have your children ever lied? Well, now, how'd they learn that? Where'd that come from? I took Jamie back to the drugstore when she was a little bitty girl one time because she stole a piece of bubble gum. Me and her mother never went to a store and shoplifted before, and she saw us grabbing stuff and sticking in our pockets and hiding everything. I took her back in there. I said, she got this piece of bubble gum off the rack right here and walked out of the building with it. You remember that? Huh? You do? Far as I know. Now, her mama may have taught her how to steal, but I never taught her how to steal. If I would have taught her how to done that, I would have had it unwrapped in my mouth. And I would have said, you get it out of the wrapper and be chewing it when you go out, then there's no way you can take it back. At least you get some pleasure out of what the crime you've committed. Amen. What you need to understand tonight is sin is not something you have to work at. The works of the flesh, verse 19, are manifest. All of these sins that are atrocious and wicked and ungodly, from envy and strife to adultery and whatever, they all are natural things that you don't have to teach anybody to do. You listening to me? But the Spirit of God that lives within your heart, are you listening? Let me put it to you this way. I'm trying to talk to you about the supernatural work of it. Listen to me carefully. It is work to sin. Even though it kind of comes natural, work's hard, ain't it? I mean, I put a cylinder on a tractor today. Been trying to clean up a tractor, and I had a leak, a cylinder that was leaking. Got it fixed. When I come in the house, I was greasy from head. I mean, I had grease all over my face. Cut my old belly up on some metal in there. Got burnt places all over me where I've been cutting metal and welding and stuff last few days and last week. Cleaned up. I was filthy. I got a pile of clothes. Looks like they've been dipped in a bucket of oil. That's work. It's hard. The way of the transgressor, that Bible says, is hard. Amen. Sin's hard on a man. I was going to go turkey hunting this morning. And I taught all my classes yesterday. Brother Norris texted me this morning, did you get him? And then he called me. Did you get him? I said, Ma, no, man, I slept in. I said, this professoring is hard on a man. Are you listening to me? But I got about 3 rows of corn planted out there in the garden. And I went out there and looked at it today. I got it in the ground. But it's going to take something beyond me to get it out of the ground and bear fruit. Does that make sense? Sin, the flesh, is all hard on a man. It's work. But living to the Spirit of God and walking in the Holy Ghost is a fruitful thing. The fruit of the Spirit. Listen, there's a big difference. Didn't say the fruit of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest. Plural. Works of the flesh are manifest. I believe the Bible, don't you? I believe every word of it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. The works, plural, of the flesh are manifest. The fruit of the Spirit is fruit, singular. Life. That's what I'm talking about. Something supernatural. You have a problem loving some people? You have a problem being overwhelmed with the circumstances around you? Do you have an issue of having a countenance and an attitude of joy? Are you short with people? Get a little aggravated sometimes. Have no patience with them. Are you out of control? You could be out of control in a lot of things. You may not be a drunkard. You could be out of control with your diet. You could be out of control with your money. Temperance is control, and it can revolve around a number of things. Okay, temperance is a fruit, is an aspect of that fruit. Amen. This is some of the these verses right here are some of the hardest preaching you'll ever do. You listening? Gentleness. What about gentleness? Just being gentle sometimes. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness, by the way. It's not being a sissy. Moses was a great man, a man of God. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's considered the meekest man in all the Bible. Amen. Yet you've heard them say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Moses did. He made them grind that calf up, and he poured it out, and he said, now drink it. One man, thousands, probably millions, well over million people there that day. He said, drink it. You know what they done? They drunk it. He was meek, wasn't he? Real meek. Moses is so meek. It's life. So, preacher, all that right there is impossible. You don't know me. Oh, yes, I know you. Oh, I know you. The reason I know you is because I'm one of you. And you ain't no different than me. No different than I am. I know you because I'm one of you. And I also know what is manifest in the child of God's life. When he lives a spiritual life, a walk in the Spirit of God. What you think is impossible with you and in you and around you, the miraculous work of the Holy Ghost that lives within your heart and soul can manifest these realities, these truths, as the fruit of the Spirit is born in your life. The gifts are holy. Lastly, just a verse and I'll be done. I'm preaching to you tonight about the Comforter. The Spirit of God that has been provided as a means in your life to live godly. It's not something that you can buy. It's not something you can create. Listen to me. You're not going to just walk down the road one day and just grab the Spirit of God and say, we're going to go together today. No, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God living in your heart. If you're not saved, you don't have it at all. And if you try to live what I'm preaching tonight without the Spirit of God living in you, you're not going to do it. You're going to fail. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be condemned. It's not going to happen. Not a person in this building can live by these principles without the supernatural work of the Holy Ghost being within them. Hebrews 10. I want to read you a verse. Now I want you to really, and I mean these truths can get so deep and so meticulous, but it's very important that you look at these verses with an open mind and a receptive heart. And let the Lord work in your life. And I know that I could have flipped these around probably, but I know that you could say, well, preacher, that's a fruit. It's really not a gift. But my intent tonight is for you to understand that the Spirit of God that manifests this fruit in your life is of God. It's a gift of God. You cannot buy it. You cannot work it up. It is there or it's not. And so that fruit is a result of the gift of the Spirit of God manifested in your life. Let me say this. Let me say this to you before I read these verse in Hebrews about the Holy Spirit in close. I want to say this. Jot it down or remember it, or ever how you make a note in your mind. Flesh. If you go back to Galatians chapter 5, don't do it, but you can go back later. Jot this down or remember it. Flesh revolves around lust. In verse 17 of Galatians 5, and it deals with the law in verse 18, I believe it is. I'll flip over there, and I know I'm getting backtracked here, but if you'll just give me a second, I want to point this out. Galatians 5, I'll get there and I'll read it to you. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not what? Under the law. So when you live in the flesh, you are living under the influence of lust, and you are living under the condemnation of the law. All right? So there's where you're at. A man that lives to the energy of the flesh and walks to the flesh, he is constantly his world is constantly revolving around lust and law. Am I going to get caught? How far can I go before I get in trouble? And you lay in the bed at night and you know it's wicked and you know it's ungodly. And the further you go, the easier it is to go a little further and a little further. And you think, it's never going to catch up to me. It's never, all that preacher was preaching all those years, and it's all a lie. And then all of a sudden it comes harvest day. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. Sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. But the Spirit, in verse 18 of Galatians 5, is a life of leadership. And in verse 25, it is life. Life, living. Okay? I want you to remember that. The flesh, boys, lust and law. That's where you're going to live. Young ladies, lust and law. That's the flesh. The Spirit is leadership. Isn't that a blessing? Leadership. Leadership's a blessing. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Without leadership, this world would be in a chaotic state without leadership. You listen? You need leadership. You know what leadership means? It means that you don't have to ever worry about going someplace that somebody else has not already went for you. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen. I don't want to go down some blind path, fall in a hole, get killed. If I'm going to go down a path, if I'm living a life of faith, I want somebody to lead me. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, listen to this phrase, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now we know what this chapter talks about, and I don't have time to go back and rehearse everything and expound Hebrews chapter 10. But he's talking about being faithful to the house of God, provoking one another. He's talking about in verse 19, in these verses, he's talking about living in the Holy of Holies, living in the presence of God, walking in the power of God. He's talking about those after Brother Crabtree, they have experienced living in the holy place and the presence of God, being in the house of God. All of a sudden, they sin willfully with knowledge. They go ahead and do it anyway. Here's what he says. He says, there is a judgment. A judgment. Upon a man who lives to the energy of the flesh, but has had the grace to serve God because of the Spirit that's within him. Did what I say just then make sense? The word grace in that verse means gift, liberality, benefit. The word despite in that verse means insult. When you yield to temptation and sin, when you're saved by the grace of God, you have insulted the Spirit of God who has given you the power to overcome what you just yielded to. Is everybody with me there? You can live victorious as a child of God because the Spirit of God lives in your heart. I'll put it to you this way. To be holy, and I'm preaching about provisions of holiness. To be holy, you got to be heavenly. And to be heavenly means that the Comforter, the Spirit of God, lives within you. I tell you what I wish you'd do before you go to bed tonight. I wish you'd go home. And I was going to read it, but I'm not going to tonight because I know you're tired. You ought to read the first 18 verses of Romans chapter number 8 in light of what I said. The first 18 verses of Romans chapter 8. You ought to just, it won't take you 10 minutes to do that before you pillow your head tonight. Just take your Bible to bed with you and before you cut the lamp off and rest from the day's activities and whatever you've done, just read those 18 verses slow and meditate on them in light of what I've tried to preach to you tonight. You can live godly. But it's a life of leadership. It's a life of walking in the Spirit. And you need to understand tonight that if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives within your heart. I'm going to put it to you this way, and I'm finished. Holiness is not about what you do. And when people see somebody that's got convictions and standards and tries to serve the Lord and tries, they automatically think that it's all about religion, it's all about rules. Holiness is not what you do. Holiness is about who you are. It's about who you are. Who are you tonight? Who are you? Are you a Christian? Or you say, preacher, I could never live the way you preach. I could never live like that. Let me ask you something. Are you living where you're at? Do you have a life? Are you satisfied? Is the way you're living ever made you happy? Does it ever give you peace, joy, contentment? Has it ever offered you anything of that would be satisfying at all? Or has it just been a little fun here and there and then heartache at the end of the day? You see, living this life is not about what I'm doing. Listen to me. You young people, listen to me. Living the Christian life is not about what I'm doing or what I'm not doing. Living the Christian life is about who I am. And within myself, as Dale Massengale, with my human name in myself, I'm nothing. But as Brother David testified after the lady sang the other night, it's not what you see that makes me a king. I'm a child of God because of the grace of God. And you can leave this building tonight as a child of God.